the timeless theme. Earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around, all the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See over there, there's a mansion prepared for me, where I will live with my Savior eternally. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb.
Thank God for that, amen. The Lord is good. You have your Bible open to Revelation chapter number 2, and I want to begin a series of messages on these seven churches out of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We heard a great prophetic message by Dr. Comfort on Thursday night. And if you were not able to be here to hear that message, and even if you were, you can go to our website and download that message. There was so much material in there. Even if you were here, you'll need to download it and listen to it again. Amen. It was very, very good, and I appreciate the ministry of Dr. Ron Comfort and his good wife, Joyce. And you pray for them as they're in Maryland today, that God would give them a good week there at the church, and that they would continue to serve the Lord with strength and vigor with the burden that God has given them. Well, the book of the Revelation is a much talked about book. I want to just, by way of introduction to these seven churches, mention to you that in verse number 19, we have a great outline for the book. The book of the Revelation in chapter 1 and verse number 19, we have a great outline where Jesus said, "Write the things which thou hast seen." And of course, we believe that that deals with the past tense. He said, "The things which thou hast seen." And that deals with the vision of Christ. That deals with that vision that he had that John wrote about there in chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. Write the things which thou hast seen. Then he said in verse number 19, then he said, I want you to write the things which are. And that's what we're going to spend some time on the next few weeks, on the church age. And I do believe, dispensationally speaking, I think it's very easy to determine from the study of the Scriptures that we're in that time. We're in the church or the grace dispensation. And aren't you glad that we are? Amen. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then he said, I want you to write in verse number 19, the third part, the things which shall be hereafter. And of course, we believe that to be from the study of the book of the Revelation and other prophetic books of the Scripture. That's the things that will follow after the church age, which is when the tribulation period shall begin. And we heard much about that in the Thursday night message. What I'd like to do is take this first church and let's just do a little checkup and do a little checklist. There's a lot of folks that are, well, they're looking for a good, solid church to attend. And I would hope not just to attend, but to join and to serve God. Church is just not a place you attend. It's a place where you unite and you join and you worship and you serve and you utilize the gifts and the abilities that God has given you to profit within that local assembly. That's what the Scripture teaches. And so perhaps there's someone here today that you haven't done that. Well, I want to encourage you to do that. Amen? It's biblical. It's what God commands. And so I pray that you would get something from the message this morning. The rest of us, well, we need to take some inventory. We need to see if we're being. See, the church is not the building. We're the church. We're this local assembly. We're the church that meets here at Fellowship Baptist in Madison. And so we just need to do a little inventory. Jesus started out with this church at Ephesus. He addressed seven churches that were on the province there of Asia Minor. And you say, well, where is that at? Well, the church at Ephesus was a little seaport town. It's still around today in what we would know as modern Turkey. And right across the Aegean Sea there where Greece is, that's kind of the geographical location of where these churches are, where the Apostle John is writing to. Now, if you'll sometime in your study, if you'll go to Acts chapter 18, 19, 20, you'll see where the Apostle Paul founded and planted this church. And I tell you, it was an exciting time. They was casting out devils. They were having bonfires. They were people following them around saying, you know, hey, we can do this too. And there was a lot going on. But you know, as I read about that church, there's a statement that's made about that church. It said that the Word of God grew mightily there. And I believe that if you're going to be a strong church and that God's going to be honored, the Word of God has to be the central part of what takes place. Amen? Now, when 30 years later, this church has some great, great ministers, okay? Has some great preachers, has some great men to come through. Paul was there, his missionary team. There's young Timothy. He was there. John, the beloved, who is writing 30 years later through the messenger to this church, he was the pastor of this church for some time. And now Jesus, writing back, sending a message to them, said, you know what, I want to just kind of examine. I want to do a little inventory. And I pray that you would do that today as we look into the Word of God. A little inventory, all right? So here's the case. If you'll notice where Jesus said in verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars of chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here's Jesus. And verse number 1 says that he is walking in the midst. All right? He's walking in the midst of the seven churches, and he's doing a little inventory. He's doing a little examining, and he's seeing if they're standing firm, holding true to what he founded his church to be. This is God's church, all right? The church is God's church. It's not man's church. It's not man's idea. Now, religion is man's idea. Salvation is God's idea. Salvation is God's gift through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the church is a place where the saints can come and be edified and taught and can get in and be a part of God's worldwide vision through reaching out. And so here's the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, that these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst. All right, Jesus walking in the midst, evaluating, examining the church. He has that right. He has that right to examine us and to see if we're holding true to what he has left us here to do. Now, someone has said, well, you know, the last word of Jesus was, go ye. Well, now that's not the last word of Jesus to the church. Thank God he left that word. Amen. The last word of Jesus to the church is Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's right. And let's see what he said. All right? We're going to study these seven churches. What did he say? Well, he starts out with a few positive things. And I'm glad that Jesus commends this church. This church, I could just about see, and we could just about say, unto the angel of the church of Madison. Right. Oh, this church was busy. They had some things going on. Let's see what they had going on. I could see the church at Ephesus had fall brawl, you know, Christmas dinner. That's right. Youth conference, leadership conference, revival meeting, vacation Bible school, mission conference. Oh, it was a busy church, had a lot going on. And you know what? A church ought to be a church of activity. There's nothing wrong with that. Actually, the Lord Jesus, watch this now, he commends them for their work, for their activity. And I want you to remember that word. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus said, I know thy works. I know thy works. You're busy. You're active. Well, a church ought to be busy. Amen? There's a lot to do. Church ought to be active. They ought to be doing some things. They ought to be reaching out. They ought to be teaching ministries. They ought to be preaching ministry. They ought to be outreach ministry. There ought to be things going on, training and discipling people, building situations for fellowship and building friendships among God's people. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so he said, I want to commend you for your works. Now, not that works get us saved. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Ghost. But now we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has created us. God has saved us with a faith that'll put us to work. Why? James said, now listen to me, James said, faith without works is dead. Did you get that? Dead. Faith without works. I like what Dr. Comfort said. If your faith hasn't changed you, I wouldn't count on it to have saved me. Amen. That's right. The faith that will bring a change is a faith that brings salvation. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so here they were working for the Lord, serving. And he said, I know, in chapter 2, verse 2, thy works. Works is a good thing. Got to be in the right place now. You can take any good thing and make it a bad thing. Did you know baptism's a good thing? But when you put it in its wrong place, it becomes a bad thing. Some people take baptism, try to put it before salvation, and rely on that to get them to heaven. Now you've taken what God intended to be a good thing and you've made it a not so good thing. And it can be that way with works too. I don't work to become saved. I don't work to get saved, but I work because I am saved. Amen. And so he said, he's writing to the church. And he said, to a called out assembly of believers, I'm glad you are active. I'm glad you are doing something. I'm glad for fall brawls. Amen. Amen. I'm glad for vacation Bible schools. I'm glad for missions conferences. I'm glad for leadership conferences. I'm glad for youth camps. I'm glad for outreach, soul winning, bus ministry, Sunday school, children's ministries. Thank God for that, brethren. Thank God for that. But you know, it takes people to man those things. It does. It takes people to get involved and be a part. Go to work. How are you working for Jesus? How are you working for Jesus? You say, well, I'm relying on other people to supply the work so me and my family can glean from it. Shame on you. Get to work. Serve God with your life. Amen. Be a part of what God is doing. God saved you to serve. God saved me to serve. God saves us to serve Him. And so I pray to God that we would have a check when He said, I know thy works. Go to work for God. Go home today and write down what you're doing for God. Amen. And say, God, this is what I'm doing. Are you pleased? Are you pleased? So we don't work for man. We work for God. And we're going to see what should motivate us to do that. Because if you're not working, there's a reason. And it's going to indict you today. Verse number 2 says, not only do I know thy works, he said, I know thy labor. I know thy labor. Now this, you say, well, I thought work was labor. Well, this word is a little stronger. This word is a little stronger. Excuse me just a moment. I'll put this windscreen on here. Okay. This word, labor, is a little stronger in that it's labor to the point of being willing to pay a price. It's sacrifice. See, it's one thing to work, but then there's labor. Paul called it this in 1 Thessalonians. He said, remembering your work of faith and your labor of what? Love. Love and your patience of hope. Your labor of love. And he said, I know, Jesus said, I know your works. But he said, I know your labor. I know you're willing to pay the price. I know even though it's going to cost you something, you're willing to pay. Are you willing to pay? Am I? You know, there's many people that have already, they've said, you know, I'm all in, willing to pay. I'm willing to make the necessary sacrifices to serve God. Now, you'll never serve God, and I'll never serve God if I'm not willing to make sacrifice in my life. True ministry is going to cost you something. Anything worthwhile has a price tag attached to it. Now, you remember that. Someone says, well, now, preacher, salvation's free. And thank God that it is. But it's not cheap now. It's not cheap. And to serve God is not either. It's going to cost me something. Going to cost you something. Going to have to die to some things. Starting with self. Amen. Starting with self. And so the Lord Jesus said here, as he wrote to the church, he said, you know, I want to commend you. You've got a lot of activity. A lot of work. A lot of labor. And then he said this in verse number 2. He said, not only that, he said, but I know thy patience. If you're going to work for Jesus, amen, going to serve the Lord, you better bring some patience with you. That's right. If you're going to help young Christians, if you're going to deal with people, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. The rest of you is not working for Jesus. Amen. Because if you work with people and you serve the Lord, you're going to have patience. He said, I know your patience. Now, this word's a little different also. It has the word endurance, persistence. He said, I'm glad that you are willing to persist. You're willing to stay by the stuff. You don't quit every time things just kind of come unglued. By the way, when you're serving God, things are apt to come unglued. They are. That's apt to happen. So, good commendation here, wouldn't you say? He even went on down and said, you know, I'm thankful for your activity, but watch this. He said, I'm also thankful not just for your activity, but your orthodoxy. He said, preacher, what's that big word mean? That means by doing it right, by doing it the Bible way, by sticking to that which is right and true. He said, notice if you would, he said in verse number 2, he said, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You don't just allow anything and anyone and everything and everyone to be a part. You try them. The Word of God is the acid test. The Word of God is the standard of what you do and how you do it. And brethren, it ought to be that for us too. It ought not be, well, you know, what is everyone doing? Are you going to do this? Well, let me see. What's everyone doing? No, that ought not be the way we handle it. What does God say about it? We heard that in our Sunday school hour, didn't we? Didn't we hear Brother Rooley say that over in Africa a lot of times? But can I tell you, it's that way in America too, isn't it? People say, well, you know, everybody's doing this. Well, that doesn't mean it's right for you to do it. Doesn't mean it's right for me to do it. What does God say about the matter? And see, that is our standard, brethren. Christ is our standard bearer. The Word of God is final authority for us. And so he's examining now. Who is it? Jesus. Where is he? Look at verse 1, in the midst of the church. And he's saying, I know your works. I see what you're doing. I know your labor. I know your patience. And I know not only your activity, but I know your orthodoxy. You want it to be right. And brethren, I believe that that's the way it is here at Fellowship Baptist Church. I know it's the pastor. I know it's the way it is. And I believe that's the way it is for many of us here now. We want to do what's right to please God. But now, he not only said your activity and your orthodoxy, but as I mentioned, he said your consistency. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. You know, we are told in the Word of God not to be weary in well-doing. You can grow weary. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes I become weary in the work, but God is my witness. I've never become weary of the work. I count it an honor to serve Jesus Christ. Do you count it an honor to serve Jesus Christ? Is it an honor to you? These 35 years that I've served Jesus as a born-again believer and as a pastor, it's an honor to me to serve Him. What about you? What about it, God's people? Is it an honor for you to serve Him? Are you thankful that God chose you to serve Him? Are you thankful that He's gifted you to serve Him? It's an honor. It's an honor to serve the Lord. So He said, I see your activity. You see the positive things? He said, I see your activity, your works and your labor. I see your orthodoxy. You're testing people. You say, I don't like it when people get tested. Well, Jesus does. Amen? I don't like these rules. I don't like these guidelines. I don't like these standards. Jesus does. Amen? That's right. And what did He say? He said in verse number 2, He said, you cannot bear them which are evil and has tried them which say they are apostles. He said, but you found them liars. Why? Because you use the Word of God as the standard. That's why. That's the only way you're going. Why? Because God cannot lie. It's impossible. Let God be true and every man a liar, you see. So that's what we build the work on. The Word of God. All right. So He's found some positive things. He even said, if you look down in verse number 6, this could keep going. He worked hard to find many positive things. He said, listen, I've even noticed in verse number 6 that thou hatest the deeds. Now, he didn't say you hate the Nicolaitans. He said the deeds. You understand that, right? He didn't say you hate the Nicolaitans. He said you hate the deeds. If you look over in chapter 2, look at verse number 15 just for a moment. Would you do that? So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, what's happening here? Now, I want you to get this, and I want you to listen carefully to me. Doctrine produces deeds. Belief affects behavior. Oh, preacher, it doesn't matter what you believe. Yes, it does. Because what you believe, what I believe, is going to determine how we behave. And he said here in verse number 15, he said, you hate the doctrine And because of that, he said back in verse number 6, you hate the deeds. You see, deeds and doctrine go together. I cannot live foreign from what this book teaches and expect to bring glory to God. I cannot be disobedient to this book, turn away from this book, and say that I am not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it my way, and God receive glory from that. You can't either. You can't either. And so he said, you know, I like the fact in verse number 6 of chapter 2 that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. What's he saying? Look at the latter part of verse 6. He said, which I also hate. Do you love the things that God loves? Come on, church. Do we? We love the things that God loves? Do we hate the things that God hates? See, Jesus is walking through the church. He's in the midst in verse number 1. And he's saying, you know, I'm assessing. I'm evaluating. I'm examining. It does us good to allow God to do that in our hearts as individuals and collectively as a church body. He said some positive things. But now, he said, you know, I'm going to put my finger on something here. He said, there's a lot of activity and there's orthodoxy and there's consistency. But I've seen something lacking. And he said, it's going to cost you. And so I want you to listen very carefully to me. This is the problem in many of our good, sound, fundamentally sound, Bible-believing churches. We have all of our T's crossed and our I's dotted. We know how to say it and when to say it. But the Lord Jesus said, I'm finding a problem here. And I pray to God that He would not find that problem in my life. But I must be honest with you. It's apt to happen in all of our lives. And if we've been saved long enough, it has happened to a measure. Look, if you would, in verse number 4. Nevertheless, in other words, He said, I've said all of these good things and I meant what I said because it's so. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You're not passionate about it any longer. It's kind of like when you met your wife. Man, I tell you, it was on, wasn't it? Huh? Opening the door, couldn't wait to get with her. I mean, all kinds of things, you know. Couldn't wait to see her again. Couldn't wait to hear her voice again. Couldn't wait to hear His voice again for you young ladies. Couldn't wait to see them again. I mean, that is a first love. Remember when you first got saved? You sit and read your Bible and tears would roll down your face. Couldn't wait to get back to the evening service. Couldn't wait for prayer meeting. Revival meeting. Amen. Couldn't wait for church meetings and all of these things. But what about now? You see, I believe that this will solve a lot of problems in our churches. When people get back to their first love. You want to solve the lack of giving in a church? Let people get back to their first love. You want to solve a lack of soul winning in a church? Let people get back to their first love. Come on now. You want to get back to people not coming back on Sunday night or Wednesday night and just coming on a hit and a miss, you let them fall back in love with Jesus. The preacher won't have to browbeat people to get them to come to church. They'll be at church because they love Jesus. They won't have to be trying to turn in the Scripture to prove why you shouldn't have Sunday night services or special meetings. They'll just be so thankful that there's another opportunity that they can come and hear His precious Word again and worship Him with God's people. He said, you know, you got a lot of things going on, and you got it going in the right direction. I see what you're doing, but I also see why you're doing it. Now let me say that again. Jesus said, I see, look what He said in verse number 2, I know what you're doing. I see what you're doing. But He said, I also see what motivates you to do it, or in this case, what's not motivating you. You're not doing it because you love me. You've gotten into a form to where you go through a motion and you just do it because it's the thing to do. And that can happen. That can happen. It happened to this church, which was a good church. Listen, you study. As a matter of fact, hold your place here and go back to Ephesians just for a moment. Before John ever wrote to the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote to them. And some people call those first seven chapters there the second epistle to the Ephesians. But in Ephesians, if you'll notice in chapter number 1 in the book of Ephesians, are you there? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, this is what the apostle said. He said in verse number 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." See, there was a time when this church was fervent in their love. They were fervent in their love. Why, John, as I mentioned to you earlier, he was the disciple who laid his head on the breast of Jesus. He was the disciple who God used to pen all of those great verses on love. He was the one that said, we love him because he first loved us. When we realize how much he loves us, our hearts are just overflowing with love for him. How can we not serve him in whom we love? John wrote. But you know, there was something that took place there that Paul, and you read it sometime, don't have the time to go into it. I'm going to bring this to a close. But when Paul was there, he was there for the space of 3 years. Over in Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20, he said, I was with you for the space of 3 years. And he said, I didn't have a dry eye. I wept day and night. I knew what God could do in your midst. I saw what God could do. But I seen them on the outskirts. I seen those old grievous wolves wanting and waiting to creep in. And he warned them. And here in chapter Ephesians is the book where Paul has two recorded prayers. Look in chapter 1, you'll see what his first concern for those Ephesian believers. And I'm not read it all, but he begins his prayer in verse 15. He says in verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What are you praying for these believers, Paul? What's your prayer for them? Look, if you would, in verse number 18. He said, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know some things. In other words, Paul said, I'm praying for God to give you more light. More light. We heard this morning in our Sunday school, I would to God that everyone could have been here. Light comes from the Word of God, but God uses people. God has blessed, God has given, God has gifted the men of God, the women of God that stand and teach. God has given them the gift to help His people, to enlighten them. If there's one thing we need in our country today, yea, in our world, is for God's people to see the light. The light. Peter wrote that your light may shine in darkness. We live in a dark, dark world, and we need God's people to hold forth the word of light, brethren. And here in the book of Ephesians, Paul writing, he said, oh, that God would enlighten your minds. He prayed in chapter number 3. If you'll turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 3. That was his first prayer. And then before he closed out the epistle, he said in verse number chapter 3, in verse number 14, he said, for this cause I bow my knees. He's going to pray again. What you going to pray for this time, Paul? For light? No, there's something that always goes with light, brethren. It's very, very important. It's not enough just to have the light of God. You've got to know something about the love of God. You say, well, light is truth. Yes, but Paul wrote right here in chapter number 4 in verse number 15 of Ephesians, but speaking the truth in love. He said, we'll just give them truth. Make sure it's with love. In chapter number 3, he said, I'm going to pray. And he began to pray with them again in verse 14. He prayed for them. What you going to pray, Paul? Notice what he said in verse 17. That Christ, chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 17. This is my prayer. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that ye, now he's writing to believers. That ye, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. See, in chapter 1, he prayed for them to have light. These believers in Ephesus, brethren, the church that we're reading about over here in Revelation chapter 2. What are you praying, Paul? He said in verse number 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now we'll go back to Revelation chapter 2 and we'll close. He said some positive things. And he spoke about their works and their labor, and he spoke about their patience, and then he spoke about their activity and their orthodoxy and their persistence. But then in chapter number 2 of Revelation, he also spoke some negative things. He said, you've lost your first love, that original love. When you wouldn't have gone a day without reading your Bible. You wouldn't have thought about getting up and going on with today's activities without spending some time alone with God. Wouldn't have thought about it. Somehow, if we're not careful, we'll begin to take the things of God, as we do all things in life, for granted. And it can happen, brethren. It can happen. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, as He walked in the midst today, would put His finger on our hearts and say, nevertheless, as I look at chapter 2 of the book of the Revelation, I notice that the Spirit of God did not say, Jesus did not say as He walked in the midst this day, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast lost your zeal. He didn't say that, did he? Because you've lost your orthodoxy, because you have lost your position to stand firm on truth. He didn't say that. Because you've lost your burden for lost people, because you want to shut down the bus ministry and shut down children's ministry and have nothing else to do with Vacation Bible School or quit missions. Jesus didn't say that about this church. He said, you've got it. You've got everything in place, but you're that original love, that love that motivates you to do what you're doing, so that it won't be just going through the motions. It won't be some empty religious activity. Jesus said, that's sin. I have somewhat against thee. You can do the right thing in the wrong way. And with the wrong motive. And so I believe when we want to correct some things in the church, we just go to Revelation 2 verse 4. And so, you know, if we just fall back in love with Jesus, it'll clear up a lot of things. We won't have to put out a call for nursing home ministry or bus ministry. Thank God for all those of you who labor in the church. Amen. I praise God for you. Amen. And I'm talking to that person that may be doing it, but just doing it for the sake of doing it and not because we love Jesus. I'm speaking to that person this morning that's not doing it, that just comes and enjoys church and just enjoys what's going on, but never gets involved in serving in the ministry of a local church. Well, preacher, I can't. No, it's not you can't. I'm going to help you. You say, you're mean. Well, it's you won't. It's you won't. I think, well, again, we heard in Sunday school, we pretty much get where we want to be. And I want to add to that, we do what we want to do. So we can make ourselves or try to make ourselves believe it's this or it's that or it's this one or it's that one. It's you. And when we start loving Jesus the way Jesus deserves and desires to be loved, we'll serve Him. We'll serve Him in a way that He deserves and desires to be served. Last point, and then we'll close. He said some positive things, and then He said some negative things. And as long as I was saying the positive things, people were sitting up just a little straighter. But, you know, it's just the way it is in our lives, isn't it? We have some positives, and we have some negatives. And I want God to deal with me, and I believe you want God to deal with you. It's not the greatest of feelings, but I'm not in it for feelings. I just want to lay bare my soul to God And I pray that you do too. Now let's look at some redemptive things. How are we going to make this right? He said some positive things. And then he said some negative things. Now how are we going to make this right? Preacher, don't cut us open. Don't do surgery and cut us open and just leave us open. I'm going to sew you up. We're going to put a little balm of Gilead on you. Amen? A little balm of Gilead that's going to help that salve, that's going to help bring healing. And I pray that it would bring results. Look what he said in verse number 5. Here's a word that I want you to underline. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Sometimes you just got to take a walk down memory lane. Sometimes you just got to reminisce, brethren. Sometimes you just got to go back. You say, well, now, preacher, I have you to know I'm a mature Christian now. Well, thank God for that. My question is not whether you're mature or not. My question is, what would characterize your life? Fire or ice? What characterizes your Christian experience? Fire or ice? Not if you're mature or a babe. I know what the Bible says, preacher. Are you doing it? We live in a society that seems to think that knowing is what it's all about. You give me a man that knows a little, as long as he's doing all that he knows, I'll take him over a man that knows a lot and not doing all that he knows any day. Remember, verse number 5, from whence thou art fallen. Remember? Reading the Word of God. Going to Sunday night church was not a question in your home. Prayer meeting was not something, a discussion. You built your schedule around God and His work. You trained your children. It's God first in our home, family. Amen? Amen. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Then he said this very interesting word. If you would underline it, and repent. That's not a word that's used a whole lot in our churches today, but we heard a lot about it this past week. Be willing to turn. Don't leave this, well, that's just a preacher. He just got a little stirred up this past week. And it's not about me. This is about what God's Word says. I've just taken straight out of the book what God said. This is about you and God. This is about me and God. And let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Remember. And then repent. Be willing to turn. Why? Because as you remember, you've got to be willing to say, you know what, I'm wrong. And God is right. It's not about I'm wrong and the preacher's right. It's I'm wrong and God is right. And so I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. I'm going to do something. I want to fall in love with Jesus all over again. There's things that used to, I would never. I look at stuff that I used to would never look at, preacher. I listen to things, preacher, I would have never listened to. I go places I would never go. I do things I would never have done, but I've slipped. He said, well, remember where thou hast fallen and repent. And then final word, repeat. What did he say? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Repeat. Go back. What were you doing before you lost your first love? What were you doing? Attending church faithfully, reading your Bible daily, memorizing Scripture. My, did God speak to my heart this week about that? Witnessing to people, crying and shedding tears because somebody in your family was on their way to hell. Getting involved and saying, preacher, I want to do something. How can I serve? Can I clean a bus out? Can I do something in the church? Can I work in a Sunday school class? Can I get involved in the bus ministry? Can I sing in the choir? I want to serve Jesus. Why? Because I love Him. I love Him. And therefore, I want to serve Him. I'm going to ask if you would to please stand. We'll close our Bibles. It does us good from time to time just to kind of remember. It's an interesting study to go through the Bible and study that word, isn't it? Remember. I know the thief sure did pray it. Remember me. Solomon said it ought to be the cry of every young person. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now if you're here today and you're lost, don't you be like that man who died and went to hell and had to hear, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime hadst good things and Lazarus in his bad things. See, there will be a memory in hell, and that will be part of what hell is. Remember. Remember when you were sitting and you had that opportunity to respond to the gospel message and trust Christ as your Savior and you refused it? Don't do that. Listen, don't you come to the end of your life and look back and say, oh, I wished I would have. Come to the end of your life and by the grace of God be able to look over and say, I'm glad that I did. I'm glad that I did. Do the right thing. Let's bow our heads together. God speak to your heart this morning, Christian. If He did, the pianist is going to begin to play, and as she begins to play, would you step out and just come and kneel right here at the altar? Preacher, God spoke to my heart. God's been speaking to my heart, preacher. He's been doing a work in my life. Why don't you come? Perhaps you were not here for the revival meeting to get the challenge that we got to pray for someone. Why don't you slip out of your seat and come down and kneel and pray for that person? Maybe it's a lost loved one. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a co-worker. While Christians are praying, I want to deal with that person here this morning that you've been saved. And you know in your heart, I'm saved. I can remember when and where, or just where, I just remember getting saved. And I know I'm saved, but you know, preacher, I also know that I've lost that first love. I can't put my finger on it. It just seemed to happen so gradually, but things are not as they once were in my Christian experience. And God spoke to my heart this morning, and I want you to pray for me. Could I see your hand this morning? Just lift it high. God bless you, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. Young lady, God bless you. Who else? God spoke to my heart. God bless you, sir. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I remember. I just know that I have a relationship. God bless you, young lady. God bless you. Who else now? God bless you, ma'am. Oh, I know it's hard, isn't it? Oh, the devil's fighting and that old flesh is puffed up. But listen, God wants to do a work in your life today. I preached the message that God laid on my heart, and I believe you received it, and as you did, respond to it. Anyone else now before we move on? Anyone? I certainly will pray for you at the conclusion of our service today. Is there someone here that's not saved? Preacher, I'm not saved. Today God showed me that I've never trusted Him as my personal Savior. I do not know Him in a personal way. But I do believe I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died for me. And that He was buried and He rose again the third day. I believe that, preacher. And I need to be saved. Would you please pray for me? Could I see your hand? Is there anyone like that today? I'm not saved. I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. And I want to ask you to pray for me today. Anyone like that? Anyone? Just lift your hand high so I can see it. No one else is looking around. Just me. Anyone like that today? Anyone? Okay.